thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah teaching for September 7th and 8th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Elohim, holy are you. We pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for our daily bread, for all that you provide for us. We just ask that you be with us and that the words that I say, Abba, will be words from you and not from me. May anything that I say from me fall dead to the ground, but everything that comes from you, may it spring forth and give life. We thank you for all that you do for us in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Ki Tavo. It means when you enter in. It is Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to chapter 29, verse 9. The Haftarah is Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 22. And the Brit Hadashah is Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 36. Ki Tavo, when you enter in, is preparatory to entering the land, not just for those people back there during that time, 3,500 years ago or so, but for us here, because we're going to be entering the land, and what pertained to them will also pertain to us. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12 says, "When you have finished your harvest, reserve the tithe in the third year, the year of the tithe, and give the entire tithe to the descendants of Levi, to the foreigners, to the orphans, and to the widows, so they may eat and be satisfied in your cities. Then declare in the presence of the Lord your God, 'I've removed the holy offering from my house and given it to the descendants of Levi, to the foreigners, to the orphans, and to the widows, just as you have commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten your commands.'" Now, what that is you declaring that you have been obedient. Oh, and by the way, if you have not been obedient, you probably would not want to make that declaration, at least unless you have repented and your intent is to be obedient. Verse 16, "The Lord your God is commanding you this very day to observe these statutes and judgment. Be careful to obey them with all your heart and soul. You have declared this very day that the Lord will be your God. You are to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, commands, and judgments, and obey his voice. The Lord affirmed this day that you are his prized possession. Therefore, observe his commands, so that he may elevate you far above all the nations that he has made. Then you will live to the praise, fame, and glory of God, and so be a nation that is holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised." Right here we have the Lord making another call for our heart and soul to be obedient. You see, he doesn't want just our actions. He doesn't want just the external observance. He wants the internal and the external. He wants that both. We are fond of saying in the Hebrew Roots community that Hebrew is an active language. It is a language of action. Well, this gives much credence to the outward external activities, external appearances, and so forth. But we have to also understand that the Hebrew language concerns our heart. What happens in our heart, although we think it's hidden and no one knows except us and the Lord, what happens in our heart is actually an activity. And so, unless we surrender our heart, we have not completely surrendered all of our activities. It's interesting that in verse 17, after listing that we need to keep his ways, statutes, commandments, and judgments, he says, "and obey his voice." There could be two ways to look at that phrase, obey his voice. Of course, we can look at it as the external, and then we can look at it as the internal or very personal. For instance, I need to obey his voice on where he wants me to live, where he wants me to go to work, what he wants me to eat today, or where today, or can I buy this puppy? You see, those are all very personal things that pertain only to me, but might I suggest that if I am not obeying him with my heart, if the only way that I'm obeying him is externally by, you know, just making a big show of keeping his statutes, commands, and judgments so I look good in front of everybody else, but I don't have it in my heart, might I suggest that we're not able to obey him in our personal life unless we're doing those things? You see what I mean? You have to be able to obey his voice in your personal life, and the only way to do that is to already have been walking doing the externals. We have to make sure that in our lives, what happens is that we have both the external and the internal going on, that we obey him with our heart and our soul and not just our body. Chapter 27, verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel gave these orders to the people. Observe all of the commandments that I'm giving you today. I find it interesting that now we don't have just Moses giving commands anymore. The elders of Israel are giving orders. You see, we need to become accustomed to listening to the leadership who represent Moses. These elders represent Moses back there for our ancestors as much as they represent us here at the end. We do have elders amongst us who are trying the best that they know how to represent Moses, and we need to give them the respect of their office. This is going to be especially true as we move closer and closer to the Great Tribulation. We are going to have to learn to trust our leaders. Right now, whenever we disagree with a leader, we find ourselves usually at odds with that leader and we separate from them. But we need to rehearse actually listening to them and having respect for them, and even if we disagree with them, not running away and splitting the body. The reason I say this is because during the Great Tribulation, our leaders are going to be very highly anointed. They will be sealed by the Lord God Himself. And I think right now, all of us, whether we are leaders, teachers, or just folks who are trying to follow the Torah, I think we're all just doing the best that we can, and we need to be patient. But the last thing that we should think of doing when we have a dispute with a leader or a disagreement over some interpretation of doctrine, the last thing we should think about is dividing the body and splitting off the group that we're in. That is an abomination to the Lord, and we should not be practicing that. So going forward, we need to start becoming more of a community, being in unity and being echad. As Yeshua and the Father are one, we need to be one with the Father. And the only way for us to be one with the Father is for us to also be one with each other. Now I'm going to move on down in the chapter to the curses, and that starts at verse 14. It says, "The descendants of Levi are to declare in a loud voice to every child of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a sculptured or cast image, a detestable thing to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up secretly.' Then all the people are to respond by saying, 'Amen.'" Well, I want to address this topic of idolatry again. Most people believe that idolatry is just the bowing and worshiping of an idol. They don't accept, they refuse to accept, the plain word that says the act of making the image is also idolatry. Bowing and worshiping images is the adjunct or possibly the result of making the image, which is why making the image is the first thing in that instruction. Now, an image is just an image. Not all images are idols, yet all idols are images. Now, images are used for other purposes besides bowing and worshiping. And while we are not to select an image for any of the purposes of worship, we are commanded, as I said, to not even make the image in the first place. What are some of the uses that images have that are not related to bowing and worshiping? Well, images are decorative, or they sometimes are used to enhance our memories. And they are also for enticing people to partake in the situation offered in the image, as in advertising. And images are used to depict both the most holy, you know, angels, Jesus, etc., to the most debased, such as pornography. Now, you've heard me say in the past that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is opposite of the tree of life. It is important for us to get this point because good and evil are not biblical opposites. What are the biblical opposites are the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You see, this idea that good and evil are opposite is the misunderstanding of the philosophies of men. Good and evil, though, according to the Bible, are on the same tree. Images, both those that are deemed good and acceptable by us, like, you know, angels and Jesus, and those that are not good and acceptable by us, like pornography, come from the same tree. Now, we're not to have anything to do with this tree. What does light have to do with darkness? Our tree should be the tree of life. The tree of life is also light. You see, man and demons are the only entities who can make an image. God does not make images. He makes the actual living thing. So it is only man and the demons who make images. Now, all images are lies unless the image is of us being like Yeshua, who is the image of the Father, more on that in a minute, or an image that the Lord instructed us to make, like the tabernacle, for instance. What, then, is an image? Well, an image is a copy of the original. In the case of one of these copies made with the hands of a person, the copy, then, is the image of something that is a dead thing. The copy, the image, is a dead thing, and it is a fake. Our God is the God of the living and of the real. He is not the God of the fake or the copy. Now, as I said before, there are images that the Lord does sanction. The one image that He really wants us to copy, if I can use that word, is the image that He wants us to be. He wants us to be the image or likeness of Him. We are to be the image of the Torah walking around. Yeshua was the image of the Torah walking around on earth, and that's what we are supposed to be. That is the only image that we can make that makes our Father happy. And you see, when we involve ourselves with the making of the fake and dead things, our attention is not fully on the being the image of Yeshua and the Torah. So you see, an image is supposed to be a living thing. But man and Satan do not have the ability to make living images. They only have the ability to copy and to make the copies perhaps look alike, or look alive rather, like in movies and things, but they are not alive, are they? Yet, man has something that Satan does not. Man has the ability to be the image of the Lord and of the Torah. Throughout the Torah, the Lord tells us repeatedly not to make images. He gives us this instruction before telling us to not bow or worship, which is, I believe, his explanation of what will be the result of making the images. And as this generation gets closer to going into the land, the first thing that we will have to agree to is that we will not create images, and that we will agree to be cursed if we do create images. There is no mention here of anyone being cursed for bowing to or worshiping an idol. They are accepting the curse and saying that they know that they will be cursed for making the image. So the curse then is for making the image regardless of its use. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 20. Now is the end come upon you, and I will send my anger upon you, and will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon you all your abominations. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things in it. Therefore have I set it far from them. Now when the Lord gave his commandment in Exodus 20 for the first time, he used different words than what he used here in Deuteronomy 27. Those words in Exodus 20 were Pesel and Temunah. This time he uses the words Pesel and Masakah. Pesel is the Hebrew word for a carved image, a 3D image or a statue. And Temunah is a likeness, a similitude. Photographs and paintings are likenesses. They are Temunahs. And then Masakah, which is what is used here in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, is a 3D image created from molten metal. Now, regarding the Pesel, Jeremiah 8 verse 19 says, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" Notice he didn't say that they provoked him to anger with idols. He said they provoked him to anger with graven images, Pesels. And now let's hear what Ezekiel has to say about the Masakah, the 3D image created from molten metal. He says in Ezekiel 16, verse 17, "You have also taken your fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them." So here we have a description of idolatry in the end days, where we have kind of a similar thing going on as they did back there with the golden calf, where they took the gold and they made the golden calf. Here in the end of days, we see that there is gold and silver, which were made into images of men, not images of golden calves, not images of animals and other things, but images of men that they committed whoredom with. So hopefully you can see the connection now between images and idols, but that you understand that God said don't make the images, because images can be for other purposes besides committing idolatry. So it doesn't matter what your purpose is for having the image, even if you're not going to bow and worship it, it has a purpose. You're going to put it to use for a purpose, and you're not supposed to have the image. You're not supposed to make images. That's what he said. Don't make images. Okay, folks, well, I have to turn this fan on, and so you're going to hear a little rushing sound. I don't want my computer to get overheated so that I cannot do the Torah portion. But anyway, so that's what that little noise is now. Getting back to idolatry, I just want to say that I take a lot of flack for my stance on idolatry. Almost no one in the Hebrew Roots community believes what I believe in this matter. There are many reasons why that I believe this is. Two of the reasons why people give for not believing what I say is because Solomon's temple had lots of images. It had images of cherubim and flowers and almonds and things, just like the tabernacle did. And the other reason is because people say that the serpent was raised on the pole because God told Moses to make the image and raise it on the pole. Therefore, since God told Moses to make an image and raise it on a pole, it must be, they say, all right to make images. Well, that's kind of faulty thinking, because we don't even know what it was that was on that pole. The seraph could be just a symbol of something, and symbols are not considered images. I don't have all of the answers or make all the rules. I don't make the rules. I don't understand it all. But I do know that when a commandment is given, we're to obey it even though we don't understand, and we're to obey it in its simplest aspect until we do understand it. There are a lot of people that say that they don't think we need to keep the Sabbath because they think that the understanding of the Sabbath is different than the most simple observance of it, which is that every 7 days you do it. They say that that's not the case, and so therefore they don't keep the Sabbath in its most basic, simplest sense. And so we see that the keeping the commandments means that we have to do it whether we understand it or not. And so this is why I feel this way about idolatry. But let's think about this some more for a minute. Very plainly, we have here in this Torah portion instructions that we're to agree to be cursed with if we make images. It doesn't say you'll be cursed, and we agree to be cursed if we make idols when we get into the land. No, it says we'll be cursed if we even make the images. So this has nothing to do with idols. So we're to go ahead and just agree to be cursed if we make an image. Now, that's what we're going to agree to before going into the millennial kingdom. Therefore, do we believe that in the millennial kingdom, Yeshua will put up with there being images, things that men and devils make? Do we think that there will be photo ops with our king every year at Passover and Shavuot and Sukkot? Can you just imagine Yeshua standing with people on the steps to the temple smiling and saying, you know, somebody saying cheese and, you know, he gives you a big cheeky grin? Can you just see that going on? No? Well, you don't think he will want copies of things that we make alongside of the things he makes, do you? He said that during the Great Tribulation, he's going to remove our idolatry. What idolatry? Well, First, we understand the Christian stuff, the Christian idolatry. He's going to remove that. But what about our statues and photos? Remember, back here in Ezekiel 16:17, it said they made images of men and then committed whoredom with them. So images of men are something he's not going to allow us to have. But here's Jeremiah 51:47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. It said he's going to do judgment on the graven images. He didn't say he was going to do judgment on the idols in this particular verse. He has said in other places he's going to tear down the idols and get rid of the idolatry. But there are many verses like this one where he said he's going to do judgment against graven images. And as we know, not all images are idols. Okay, well, I guess that's all I have to say on that subject. And so now we're going to go on to Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with dishonor. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. This relates to how we treat our parents, because how we treat them reflects our relationship with the Lord. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. What is this about? Well, it is about the usurpation of authority. Here's what it is. When you move somebody's boundary stone, you are saying that you are God. You have the authority that only God has to make boundaries. You see, making a boundary is God's domain. He's the only one that has the authority to make boundaries. Why do we think that he is going to allow any of the modern day boundaries to remain in the kingdom and beyond? They're not. They're made by man. Man does not have the authority to make or move a boundary. And so when you move a boundary marker, not only are you sinning against that person, but you're stealing something. But you're also saying, well, I'm God and I have the authority to just, you know, make my land as big as I want, whether I have to take it from you or not. So that's the thing about the property boundaries, is actually many sins in there, but the big one is usurping the Lord's authority. Deuteronomy 27:18. Cursed is the one who misleads a blind person on the road. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Well, this has to do with practicing cruelty. We are not to practice cruelty. 27:19 says, cursed is the one who perverts justice. Do the foreigner, the orphan, or the widow. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Perverted justice means that you are a respecter of persons and that you take advantage of the weak. Verse 20. Cursed is the one who has sexual relations with his father's wife because he has disgraced his father. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Cursed is the one who has sexual relations with any animal. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Cursed is the one who has sexual relations with his sister, the daughter of his father or mother. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Cursed is the one who has sexual relations with his mother-in-law. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Of course, this is about sexual sin. And why is this so important? Is the Lord just trying to keep us from having fun? No. He's trying to preserve the pure seed and to protect us from the exchange of each other's lives. One of the things that so few people understand is that when there is a sexual interaction, that there is an exchange of information because of the exchange of body fluids. So the part of the soul of that person that you're with becomes a part of you. Well, this is wonderful and great when you have a husband and wife that have become one, because they become one soul. But when you have a lot of people interacting sexually with each other, they just have a whole bunch of other people's souls incorporated into their own, and you don't know the sins of those other souls. Do you want to be carrying the burden of the sins of those other souls? No. This is why he says don't commit sexual sin. And of course, regarding committing sin with people that are close to you has to do with incest as well. Deuteronomy 24. Cursed is the one who strikes his neighbor secretly. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. This has to do with people who are violent. We are not allowed to be violent. Verse 25. Cursed is the one who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. Incorporated into this curse is those who bring false witness during a trial. You know, if you come to trial and lie because somebody has given you money and you know that the person you're testifying against is an innocent person, then you get the curse. Not only that, but you get their punishment if it's ever found out. And so, verse 26, cursed is the one who doesn't uphold the words of this law and observe them. Then all the people are to respond by saying amen. So, being disobedient brings curses. The Lord makes us say, amen, so be it, so that we will know that when we are cursed, it is our own fault. But then when you read the blessings in chapter 28, you don't have to say amen, right? Why is this? Because blessings are bestowed by the Lord for obedience. Curses are what we bring on ourselves. They are the consequence for certain disobedient actions. We were given a choice 3,500 years ago, and we will be given this same choice again. Our ability to be secure and remain in the land is and will be directly dependent on the choices that we make individually and collectively. Clearly, a large part of this teaching is that secret sin, what we often call personal sin, does affect everyone else. This is because the Torah is first a community rule book and second, a rule book for individuals. Then why are all the commandments directed at us individually? It is because our personal behavior affects the whole community. We are getting ready to experience this again as we move into communities and camps of the righteous, and it's going to become very evident that our personal obedience directly impacts the safety and security of everyone else around us. So, our personal observance to do the right thing, or be righteous, is not only for us. In fact, that's secondary. What is primary to us is our personal observance to do the right thing so that we do not negatively impact others. This is what it means in part to lay our lives down for others. Well, I hope this teaching has been a blessing and that you have enjoyed listening to it. Thank you for being with me. Shabbat Shalom.